In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the very first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. For today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him, what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This is the perfect Christmas account. It's so magical, it's so perfect. It is the perfect Christmas account. And during the Christmas season, pictures of that account, the angels, the shepherds, the manger, the livestock, the nativity scene seem to be everywhere we look. I mean, I don't know how you envision that very first Christmas. In my head, I imagine a crisp winter night, a warm barn, a magical encounter, some soft music in the background, the sheep are baaing, silent night. Just how I vision it. And the account gives us this idea that those shepherds, those people who knew that they were far from God, get to be the very first ones to meet God in the form of a baby. I'm telling you, just the shepherd's presence in this account should make us think, okay, this Christmas, anyone could be included. No one is left out. I'm telling you, this is the perfect Christmas account. And growing up in our culture, I think we all envision something when we envision that first Christmas. Like, I don't know how you envision that first Christmas, but for me, I envision it transparently. Like, I have a cartoon version in my head. Like, of the nativity scene, and I don't know why I do that. Maybe because I've so often seen it depicted that way. Maybe it's because it's cleaner. There's less smells in a cartoon. It's more fairy tale-like. I don't know why I messed up, but I am. And it's worse than that. So often when I hear it, it feels like it should start off with "in a long time ago in a galaxy far, far and away." It feels like baby Jesus has come to meet baby Yoda. That's kind of how it feels. And so when I envision it, the baby Jesus has a glow, and Mary and Joseph, they have this warmth to them, but everyone is happy and no one is anxious, and the world is finally at perfect peace. It is the perfect Christmas account. And it's like Luke, who recorded this for us, should have just wrapped up Luke chapter 2, which is what we just read, with this. "And they lived happily ever after," the end. I mean, doesn't it feel magical? Isn't it so innocent? Isn't it so beautiful? It's nostalgic. It's perfect. And so when we hear this account, it creates a longing in us for a day when God would bring peace on earth again. And that's why I think every year we anticipate Christmas. We are almost homesick for the day when God would set everything in our lives right again. It is the perfect Christmas account. But this Christmas, you need to know that it's actually better than perfect. It's better than perfect. It's true. It's better than perfect. It's true. This is not a story. No, it's an account. In fact, we have four separate accounts, historically verifiable accounts of the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all wrote differing accounts. They share with us the events that are confirmed with outside secular history. In fact, Caesar Augustus is a historically verifiable person. The census that Luke writes about is confirmed by secular history. That first Christmas, now this might surprise you, but that first Christmas, the census did not feel magical. That was done to collect taxes for Rome. Do you know what that means? Feeling broke at Christmas. Happened in the beginning too. Okay, just me? All right. So you need to know that for first Christmas account, you will find real people, people like you and people like me in the account with real problems, you know, right? They lived in the first century. It was messy. It was smelly. I mean, think about it. Any woman who had a baby in a barn without an epidural, I guarantee you, it wouldn't have been a silent night. But it's better than perfect. It's actually true. In fact, this Christmas, my prayer is for us to rediscover Christmas together, to gain a new perspective this Christmas, because I believe you've probably heard the story, but I'm not sure everyone's heard the whole story. And so today, we're going to rediscover this account, this historical account, in a new way. And I'll start by asking a disrespectful, maybe even sacrilegious question. So are you ready for it? Here you go. Why do we celebrate a baby? Like, have you ever wondered about that? Like, why is it that 2,000 years later, a baby born in a barn to broke Jewish peasant people, like, you know, why is the baby the focus of a global celebration every year for thousands of years? Like, I don't want to offend you. And trust me, I love sweet little baby Jesus. I've given my life to serve him. But like, have you ever, like, paused to consider, like, why do we celebrate a baby? You ever think about that? Because you probably know this from your own life experience. Babies are the ultimate freeloaders. Babies are terrible communicators. They have one word, wah, right? Their sleep schedule is like a surprise party, a terrible one at that. And when you open the presents, you don't want to unwrap the present that's in their diaper. I'm just telling you, like, it's why a baby? I don't understand it. Like, babies are dependent. Babies are needy. Babies are weak. So why, oh, why would you and I celebrate a baby? This is where a lot of Christians get this wrong, because what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas is not the birth of a baby. What we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas is not the birth of a religious figure. What we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas is not even the birth of a savior. No, what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas is the birth of a king. It's the birth of a king. Jesus was born a king, not a baby. Now, this is important. A king who would disrupt and disturb and reverse the order of things. A king who would willingly lay down his life for his subjects instead of requiring his subjects to lay down their lives for him. And this king would turn everything in our world upside down, where the least would become the greatest, where it's better to give than it is to receive, where our weakness would only highlight God's strength. And this is where we so often miss it, because we think we know the account. We think we've read the account, but his first century followers recognized him not as a religious figure and not simply as a savior, but as a king. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, this means that you and I need to acknowledge Jesus' real right to tell us, his followers, how to live and what to do. How to live and what to do. And that often gets lost on us today in America. Because in our culture, we just worship or sing to the sweet little baby Jesus. In our culture, we make up our own version of Jesus. People believe in their own version of God. And too many Christians, when they think about Jesus, they see Jesus as their buddy, a friend for when they're in trouble. He thinks like you, talks like you, sees your life the way that you see your life. And so whenever you have an emergency, don't worry, you can phone the emergency prayer hotline. But Jesus has been reduced to our backup plan, a shame forgiver. Don't worry, just phone the forgiveness hotline. You can keep on sinning as long as you want with whoever you want. As you know, it doesn't matter. You can do anything you want. All you have to do is say the magic words, Jesus, please forgive me, and done. It's done. Maybe we envision Jesus with giant eagle's wings singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd. Like, we all have these different versions of Jesus. We make up our own versions of Jesus, and the idea that a king was born is actually lost on so many of us. But we need to realize that first Christmas, it was not lost on Mary. And it was certainly not lost on Joseph. In fact, it is actually in the birth narrative that so many of us read every year. I don't know how we miss it. Luke, who thoroughly investigated his work and he interviewed Mary about what had happened, records what Mary said in Luke chapter 1. It's Luke chapter 1, takes place around 5 BC, if you want to look it up in your mobile device or your Bible, Luke 1. That when Joseph and Mary were confronted by a messenger from God, the messenger says, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you were to call him, you must call him Jesus," which seems to us like no big deal, right? Because like you've heard of Jesus, right? I've heard of Jesus. Our whole lives we talk about Jesus, but to Mary, this was a big deal because Jesus is actually the English version of the Latin name, which came from the Greek name, which comes from the Hebrew name, meaning Yeshua or Joshua, which I think is a great name, or warrior or leader. And so God says in the manger is a leader, in the manger is a warrior, and the angel goes on to say he, Jesus, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. This means that he has the ability to fix the things in our lives, that he is powerful enough. This is royal language. This is a royal title. He's the Son of the Supreme King of the universe. And if there was any doubt about his royalty, listen to how he continues. The Lord God will make him a king as his ancestor David was. And David was Israel's second king. This idea that a king was born was definitely not lost on Mary. And this whole dynamic might be what we just need to rediscover this Christmas. Because when people begin to discuss the idea of Christmas or Christianity today, they try to reduce it down to a doctrine. When the world, outside world, looks at our faith, they try to reduce it down to a religion. And so that means that they will call us Christians. In fact, if you celebrate sweet little baby Jesus in the manger this Christmas, you probably are a Christian in the modern sense of the word, but, and this should probably bother us, but we may not be a Christian in the original sense of the word. Because in the beginning, the first followers of Jesus were persecuted, not because of their religion and not because of their faith. No, in the first century, Christianity was not a religious term. And I know it's even hard for us to even comprehend that idea in America today. But for those first followers of Jesus, Christianity was not used as a religious term. It was actually used as a political term. And so what terrified the first century world is something I hope that we never have to experience in America today. But whenever there was an exchange of power, there was normally a bloody regime change. And a king would signal a regime change. The birth of a king could signal an insurrection. The birth of a king could often lead to civil war or civil unrest. The birth of a king would threaten the current king's dynasty and his legacy. In fact, in Rome, that's exactly why they were persecuted. The reason that Jesus' followers in the first century had to be executed was not because of their religious beliefs. It was because of their political beliefs. And just to kind of set it clear, no, it wasn't Republican or Democrat. It wasn't even Rome versus America. The reason Jesus' followers need to be executed in the eyes of Rome is because they were a threat. That those first followers of Jesus, they actually pledged their allegiance, not to a country. No, they bent their knee, they leveraged their lives, they sacrificed everything to follow this living, crucified king. Christianity was not a religious term. In the first century, it was a political one. Because Jesus' followers, get this, they actually followed Jesus. They obeyed the crucified king. Historically speaking, for the last 2,000 years, whenever Jesus' followers gather like we are today, what they were celebrating historically was the birth of a king. And the manger was the origin, the cross was the payment, the crown was the destination. The manger was the origin, the cross was the payment, the crown is actually the destination. But it's better than all of this. Because before King Jesus was born, messengers from God told Mary, and he, Jesus, will be the king of his descendants of Jacob for how long? Forever. And then the angel makes this promise. He says, and his kingdom will never end. Now, the Greek text comes across a little bit stronger. It reads a little bit like this. And of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Basically, your son will always be a king. He will always have a kingdom. See, that first Christmas, Mary knew that she was giving birth to a ruler, a command giver, a law giver, a judge, not just a savior and not merely a forgiver, and certainly not so that we can put a date on the calendar to celebrate an unwrapped presents. No, that first Christmas was about introducing God in human flesh. Jesus as the eternal King of the universe, which means, and this should be good news for you, Jesus is still a king. Jesus is still a king. Now, I know that when we read Luke 2, we actually skim over it, but God's messengers confirm that very message, that starry night way back in Bethlehem, when they announced to these people who considered themselves far from God that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to who? To you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And we read it, and it feels magical. We read it, and it's like a part of the fairy tale. But when they heard it, it was life-altering, because Messiah actually meant God's final king. That was the title for God's final king promised in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 promised that day. In fact, those shepherds far from God got to be witnesses of God fulfilling a 2,000-year-old promise. And in the fields that night in Bethlehem, they were able to look back over the history of their own Jewish people, and they could see 450 prophecies, 450 promises of God's final king. I'm telling you, if you're on the edges of faith, this is important. Jesus fulfills all 450 of those prophecies, many of which he would have no control over if he weren't God, like where he would be born or who his parents were, or get this one, how he would die. It would be predicted how he would die 750 years before crucifixion was even invented. All of that history was pointing to that day when God's final king would touch down on planet Earth. What we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas is the birth of a king. But you still might be wondering, why is this baby being celebrated? Like the messenger said it this way, I bring you good news of great joy for all of the people. So here's my second disrespectful, sacrilegious question. Here you go. How is surrendering my life to follow this king good news? Maybe you're thinking that. How could that actually be good news? How could laying down my wants and my desires and the way I was wired to do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want, just to be commanded to follow this king, how could that possibly be good news of great joy for all of the people? Well, here's why. Because even if you never decide to follow Jesus, you know this. Everything on earth is broken. Everything on earth is broken. That's why your friendships are broken. That's why your spouse is broken. That's why your kids, you know that, they're broken. Why? Because everything on earth is broken. You want to know why there's arguments that surface, or the in-laws or extended family or disagreements on money? Like, why does it happen every Christmas? It's because you have all of this pressure and all of these disagreements. I think they highlight the fact that the things that you and I care most about are broken. Why? Because everything on earth is broken, including you. You're broken, including me. I'm broken, which means everything that we touch is broken, which means our companies are broken, and our churches are broken, and our government definitely broken, because they've created and run and led by broken people. And that's why even the best of friends will turn on each other. That's why spouses will recite vows and then decide not to keep them. It's broken. It's why companies promise promotions, but they just bring layoffs. It's broken. It's why leaders lie and parents divorce. It's why broken kids rebel. It's why coworkers stab each other in the back. It's why children are born with birth defects. It's why we have memory loss or broken bones or mental illness or cancer or tornadoes or house fires. It's why we have to experience death, because it's all broken. As you look back on this last year, I bet you could see the brokenness has affected us all. And if you're a skeptic of church or God because of all of the pain and the hurt you see in this world, you see terrible, heartbreaking things happening to good people, and the sickness and death and struggle begins to overwhelm you, you need to know that God agrees with you. This world is not right. This world is broken. Why? Because everything on earth is broken. That's what God was addressing that first Christmas. In fact, in his letter to the churches of Rome, Paul tells the first followers of Jesus that even though the king has come, the king is not done. Here's how he says it. We know the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And so Paul takes all of our brokenness and all of our groaning and all of our pain, and he says, hey, it's like childbirth. There's going to be something beautiful on the other side of this. There's going to be something amazing on the other side of our pain. The king has come, but the king is not done. He hasn't set everything right yet. There's going to be something incredible on the other side of the pain. It's like childbirth. And isn't that an appropriate analogy for this Christmas Eve? Like if you're a parent, you know this. Everything changes. Everything fades the moment they place a baby in your hands. You have no idea how much you could love somebody else until they place the baby in your hands. It's on the other side of the pain. But the problem this Christmas, as Paul reminds us, that our lives right now as Christians is before the baby. The groaning, the pain that we're experiencing is like childbirth. And then he says, not only so for the creation, but we ourselves. So we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. So what he's saying here is that means that you and I could have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We could have God traveling with us and still groan inwardly because we're broken. As we eagerly await our adoption into sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And so Paul is saying, hey, the king has come to establish his kingdom. And that did happen. It did. And even though the king has come, the king is not done. And then Jesus, our king, he promises you and I this new kingdom. That means that this world is not our home. You know that, right? This world is not your home. That's why so many of us are homesick. That's why every year we have a global celebration focused on the birth of a king and the promise of a new kingdom. A time where our king will and has the ability to set all things right, to heal the brokenness, to fix the deep hurt. And I don't know what you think about when you think about heaven, but Jesus followers know that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is about the rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. The rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. That God will set everything right in the end. That's a promise. But if it's not right, it's not the end. So Jesus, Paul tells these Jesus followers, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your frustration, in the middle of your rightful anger, of why did that happen? Why did they have to die? Why does life hurt so bad? He wrote them to remind them that when leaders lie, and when loved ones betray, and when broken kids rebel, it's just what broken people do. But then, he promises, it's not always going to be this way. You're not always going to feel this way. He goes on to say, for this, in this hope, we are saved. Now, our idea of hope is wishful thinking, no real assurance, but their definition of hope was unshakable confidence. The Greek word that they used was this one right here, trust and confidence. And how could they be confident? How could they trust God? Well, all they had to do was look at God's past faithfulness to predict God's future faithfulness. So Josh, you telling me those first followers of Jesus, they didn't struggle in the first century? No. Are you telling me those first followers of Jesus, they didn't face difficulty? Absolutely not. They were eyewitnesses of the death and burial and resurrection of good King Jesus. But they knew something that first Christmas, that maybe if you're new to Victory, it might be a brand new concept to you, that they realized that this whole thing at its core wasn't about self-help or even morality. It was about a divine rescue. A divine rescue. This is good news that should cause great joy for all of the people, is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. For God so loved the world that he sent his son to rescue us in our brokenness. And this means that our entrance into the kingdom of heaven, our entrance into the kingdom of God, isn't going to be based on anything you and I would ever do. It's only based on what Jesus has already done. That God had rescued us. And through baptism, God adopted you. Which means, no matter how much you struggle in this life, you are not a mistake. No matter how difficult your life is, you were not an accident. No matter what anyone in this earth says about you, God has never once, not once, ever thought you were worthless. We will all experience brokenness because everything on earth is broken. The truth is you and I, we just needed a rescue. And God sent Jesus for this divine rescue. And then in the book of Revelation, John points to a future day when a king would come and everything would finally be done. Everything would finally be set right. A future promise of a complete rescue. This is what I long for. This is what makes me homesick this Christmas, a day when God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. You hear? No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the where? He's the king on the throne saying, I'm making everything new. See, what we're celebrating, when you and I get to celebrate Christmas, is the birth of a king. And in Jesus' new kingdom, there will be no death and no suffering and no funeral homes and no unwanted pregnancies. There will be no rape or no missing children, no addiction, no gun violence, no racism, no hatred, no killing, no worry. There will be no depression, no empty bank accounts, no wars, no dementia, no shame of our past, no failure, no cancer, no taxes, no bills, no accidents, no mental illness, no hidden agendas, and no betrayals, no Republicans or no Democrats. We won't have any need for any of that anymore because Jesus is going to be our king. We'll be worshiping our king. Get this, there won't be any churches in heaven. Not because they're bad, but because we won't need them. We won't need to be drawn to the presence of our king. We won't need to be drawn to the presence of God. No, we will get to live there. And there, God will set everything right. Everything will be right in the end. And if it's not right, it's not the end. So that night on the hill in Bethlehem, those shepherds who knew that society had rejected them and they realized that religion had rejected them, they believed that God had rejected them, discovered, I bring you good news that can cause great joy for all of the people. They discovered that God sent Jesus to our rescue, that God keeps his promises, and that God fulfilled the promise on that day. And so it reminds Jesus' followers of a coming day when God can and will heal and restore and set right all things. That is what we are celebrating when we celebrate Christmas. It's not the birth of a baby, and it's not the birth of a religious figure, and it's not simply the birth of a Savior. No, what we are celebrating is the birth of an all-powerful, almighty King of the universe, a King who can heal, a King who can redeem, a King who will set everything that's broken on this earth right. And that's why every Christmas I'm a little homesick, because I don't know about you, but I long for that. But what they knew that first Christmas is that whenever a king is born, people have to choose. And here's the unusual thing about our king, maybe the unsettling thing about our king, is he's a king who actually allows us to decide if we're going to follow him. He's the kind of king who will invite you, but he will not overpower you. He's going to give you free will to accept him or reject him as a king. But when a king is born, you have to choose. So this Christmas Eve, the question I'm going to ask you, Jesus follower or not, is simply this. Will you ask yourself, is Jesus my king? Is Jesus my king? I mean, maybe you always thought this whole thing was about religion or about just having faith to faith to faith. You never understood that this was about a divine rescue. If that's you, Jesus would invite you to start following him in the waters of baptism today. Maybe you were young and your parents drug you to church and you never really chose Jesus for yourself. Or maybe you're here and you have a difficult decision to make as we head into 2024 and you know what you want to do, but you also know what Jesus commands you to do. And as you follow Jesus, you and I are called to ask ourselves every day in every way, is Jesus my king? See, I know that you showed up here to sing to him and celebrate him. So the question is not, is Jesus a king? Is Jesus a king is not the question. No, we need to discover this Christmas, is Jesus my king? Is Jesus my king? Am I living like Jesus is my king? Because there are thousands of times in history where a baby became a king, but only one where a king became a baby. And this Christmas is better than perfect. It's true. But you get to decide, is Jesus my king? In fact, when we take communion, we are reminded of what kind of king Jesus actually is. He's the one who will sacrifice for us, who will lay down his life for us in place of us, the one who would rescue us from the brokenness of this life. And when we take communion, the bread and the juice are reminders. They represent his blood and his body of King Jesus, and they will remind us of the lengths that God would go to for us, in place of us, to rescue us, to redeem us, and to save us. So as we take communion together, we're proclaiming that Jesus is King over our lives. Would you pray with me? God, we long for the day when you set the broken things right. And Father, this Christmas, may we be forever changed because we've experienced the love and the grace, the divine rescue of good King Jesus. It's in his name we pray.